So we are as far as Romans chapter 10. Now, we're not actually going to go into Romans 10 this morning, but we're going to do a bit of a prelim to get there. These chapters, Romans 9, 10, 11, are incredible in as much as they give us clarity on one of the biggest topics in Scripture. 5/6 of the Bible is devoted to the nation of Israel, its origins, its birth, the development of the nation, the history of the nation, the failure of the nation, and ultimately the restoration of that nation. And Chuck Misler made the comment that this trilogy, 9, 10, 11 of Romans, is one of the most important trilogies in Scripture. Israel's past, present, and future are outlined in Jesus' words in the summary of the nation that he gives us in Matthew 23. We're going to look at that scripture in a second. Verse 37 through 39. And Chuck Misler describes those verses as the purpose, the tragedy, and the triumph of all history. Right? That the scriptures we're going to look at, again, it mirrors and models what we see in Romans 9, 10, and 11. We see God's purpose of all history, the tragedy of all history, and the triumph, the ultimate fulfillment of all that God has intended. Now, Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, as Jesus looks upon Jerusalem, as he's coming to the end of his ministry, just before the crucifixion, and this is really the underlying theme of Romans chapter 9, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And we recognize immediately from that God has a plan and a purpose for the nation of Israel. And yet, as Jesus laments here, Jerusalem, the used collectively or as a expression of the nation, thou that killest the prophets, those that were sent to them, they rejected. This is very much Stephen's address to the Pharisees, to the Sanhedrin that we read about in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7. As Stephen is speaking, he tries to tell the leaders of the nation that those that had been sent to the nation had been rejected by the nation, those that God had sent to teach them and instruct them. We've noted already over the last few weeks the 10, and there's many others we could probably cite, but 10 specific advantages that the Jews have. You know, just one of those we highlighted is that the nation of Israel is the only nation on earth ever to have been given the Shekinah glory of God. God's presence, if you like, over the tabernacle in the wilderness, then in the temple. No other nation on earth. That singles them out, just that one fact alone, as being unique and being special. And of course, Paul's already cited that to them were given the covenants. We've talked about that already. Those unconditional covenants that God gave to the nation of Israel. And countless blessings, including to the fact that to them was given the word of God. So this is the, if you like, Israel past. This is the theme of Romans chapter 9. What has happened, what Israel has done. And then we get to the present, and Romans chapter 10 really kind of deals with that as the underlying theme. And Jesus carries on and says, and you would not. Again, let me just read to get the flow of that. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often when I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. They weren't willing for God to gather them together, to pour upon them the blessings that he desired. And there we have this incredible statement, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now that's the theme, the underlying theme that we see in Romans 10. The why has Israel fallen? Why is this situation such that Israel have been scattered around the world as a nation? It's the present distress of the nation. And then we get to, in essence, what is the theme of Romans chapter 11, and that's the future of the nation. And we read this incredible statement. Jesus says For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth. And he doesn't say forever. He says until. Until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus leaves the nation of Israel with this incredible promise, with this hope that though they had rejected the Messiah, though they had killed the prophets that had been sent to them, though they had not been the witness that God had called them to be as a nation, there's a promise that they would not see him until, again, I've said a number of times, Chuck Misler used to say frequently, that when you see those untils in the Bible, mark them. They're always significant. And this is one of those. Until. There's hope. There's looking forward. There's a time yet future that Israel will say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. It's quoted from Psalm 118, this great psalm, the messianic psalm that was to be sung when the Messiah came. It's what was quoted as Jesus rode into Jerusalem and the donkey, and they threw their coats down, the palm branches and so on. Psalm 30 reminds us there, and really it's a lovely picture of the nation of Israel in a sense, that weeping may endure for a night. That's where Israel are right now. With all that they have gone through in the last 2,000 years. In fact, really 2,500 years, because you go back to the time of the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities and so on. But particularly from the time of Jesus, from the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And then from 132 onwards, Israel literally forced out of their land, scattered around the world. And weeping has endured for a night, for a season. But as Psalm 30 tells us, but joy comes in the morning. There's hope. I want to just take you through some scriptures from Isaiah to look at the summary, the same thing that we've just really talked about there, Israel's past, present, future, because we see it so clearly laid out in these prophetic scriptures in the book of Isaiah. I'm just picking up chapter 5, and we read this. Now I will sing, this is God speaking through Isaiah to the nation. Now I will sing to my well-beloved. What a lovely term. It's a term of endearment. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. I mean, you see already the picture. I mean, we see kind of Jerusalem here, again, as a kind of picture of the nation, this wonderful fruitful hill. And the way that the other nations that had occupied the land had been removed. By the way, God had king for over 1,000 years, from shortly after the flood, kings and priests ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. Some people try and say that Israel committed genocide by getting rid of the nations in the land. That's not the case. The land had already been granted to Abraham and his descendants. But because these other nations, the Philistines and others, had moved in. The Philistines originally were from northern Africa. They'd moved across to Cyprus and then across to the mainland, to Israel. And they occupied the land. And then the Philistines and the other nations gradually were forced out. As Israel, initially through Joshua, as they moved in, God gave them back piece by piece that land. But again, he fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choice vine. And built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And verse 2 goes on, it says, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. Israel was supposed to bring forth wonderful fruit. Ultimately, Israel was supposed to be a witness to the nations to lead them to God. But it didn't do that. It brought forth these wild grapes. And we read verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray thee, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done it? God asking the rhetorical question, you know, could I have done anything else? Of course, God did everything he could. And ultimately, God did the most incredible thing by sending his own son. Jesus said when he came, I have come not to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 4 goes on, wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. And this is, in a sense, that's kind of the history. And now this is the present, in a sense. Again, the Romans 9, 10, 11 kind of thing laid out even in these scriptures here. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. You see, this is way back in Isaiah, some 700 years before Jesus came, prophesying of all that was going to happen to the nation. It should not be pruned nor digged. I mean, this is literally what happened to the land, but also metaphorically what happened to the nation. They were forced out. The land just became overrun. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now, when Mark Twain in 1867 visited the land, he commented that it was a barren wilderness. In his memoirs, in the things that he wrote, which became popular, they were read around the world was told of the state of the nation of Israel, that it had become literally this barren wilderness. And actually quoting almost verbatim from the scriptures in Deuteronomy, Mark Twain unwittingly becomes that stranger that had been promised, that would come to the land and make this declaration. Verse 7 goes on, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." In case you're in any doubt of the typology here, the vineyard in question in this picture that's being given to us speaks of Israel. "And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. Therefore my people are gone into captivity." Now this is Isaiah prophesying what was going to come. "Because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst." Picking up Isaiah 5, verse 16. "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment." God is going to be shown to be just in his way of dealing with the nation of Israel. "And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." And then we get this. "Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat." What it's saying is that Israel will be cast out of the land. The land will be left effectively desolate. But the animals will still be able to stay there. They'll feed there. "And the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat." And again, what an incredible prophecy that strangers are going to inhabit the land. Has it been historically verified? There's no debate over that. Verse 24 of Isaiah 5 goes on, "Because they have cast away," this is the reason, "because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel," just as we read in Matthew a moment ago, "but you would not." They were given the opportunity, but they didn't. And here we're told that they cast away the law of the Lord. They despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. "Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled." And remember, we read in Matthew a moment ago, "Therefore your house is left unto you desolate." And here Isaiah saying, "Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them." Again, and this is the reason for Israel's current plight. God has brought judgment. But in righteousness, in justice, God is right in doing what he's done. Going on to Isaiah 7, a scripture we're probably more familiar with, but the same theme carries on. "Therefore the Lord himself," this was a prophecy given to King Ahab of Israel, but the same theme. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." What a great promise that God would come down to be with us. Verse 15 goes on, "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good," so before that happens, "the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." It's a prophecy, 700 BC, of what was going to happen with the Assyrians taking the northern kingdom captive. That's the kingdom of Israel. And then the southern kingdom of Judah also being then taken captive in around about 606 BC and 597 when the Babylonians finally destroyed and conquered Israel and took the remnant captive. "And it shall come to pass in that day," this is Isaiah 7:23, "that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silver rings, it shall be even for briars and thorns," again, just speaking of the way the land would become. So not only would Israel be scattered, but the land would become desolate and overrun. Pick up Isaiah 10, verse 20. He goes, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob." Now this is looking to the future. So again, just as Jesus speaks of what had happened to Israel and the fact that they'd rejected him and that God had therefore cast them out around the nations, the house left them desolate, But there would come a time that they would look upon, as Zechariah tells us, Isaiah will look upon Jesus, their Messiah, the one whom they've pierced, and they're going to mourn. As Jesus says, that you will not see me again until. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant, that's a sad statement, isn't it? A remnant, not all of them, just a remnant. This is what Paul has been saying in Romans 9, 10, 11. A remnant are going to come through this. The remnant of Israel are such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote him. That means to stay, to mean lean, a staff. You put your hand on it, you rest on it. You're not going to rest upon those like the Babylonians and others that they tried to find support from but just failed them. But shall stay, shall rest upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. This is a wonderful statement. Isaiah telling us here, there's going to come a time that Israel will once again put their trust in God. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people, Israel, this is verse 22 of Isaiah 10, for though thy people Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. The judgment that has been decreed against them, it will be completed, and God will be shown to be right in doing what he's done. Verse 23 says, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. God will bring about that which he foretold through Abraham, through Moses, through the Old Testament scriptures of the judgment that would come through their disobedience. Jeremiah, as we're going to look at some scriptures from Jeremiah in a second, but for thus has the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, but notice, yet will I not make a full end. You see, we have this problem in the Christian church today where most churches, in this country particularly, believe that God has finished with the nation of Israel. Typically, it's referred to as replacement theology. And the argument is placed that God now has replaced Israel with the church. Well, then how do we explain scriptures like this? Because this is speaking of a return following the consumption decreed. Following the judgment that's going to come, it speaks of a return. Well, hang on a minute. We don't, as the church, want to start claiming those promises. We don't want to say, well, Lord, after you've brought judgment upon us, and brought us to almost nothing, then you're going to bless us. No, that doesn't make any sense at all. Now, this is speaking of the nation of Israel, the biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then in verse 10 of Isaiah 11, we read this, and in that day, okay, we're going to talk about that day in a second, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or a sign, for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It's speaking of a sign of a person who's going to come, a root of Jesse, Jesse being the father of David. Someone that's going to come from the line of David. And it's going to be a sign for the people that the Gentiles are going to flock to. Well, that's us, that's the church. Speaking of Jesus, of course. And his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day. What day are we talking about? We're talking about the second coming of Jesus. In that day, that the Lord shall set his hand, notice here, the second time. Now, just as a little technical thing here, some people will say, well, the first time Israel were regathered, because this is what it's talking about, a regathering of Israel back to the land. They'll say, well, the first time was when they were regathered from Babylon. Well, that's true. They were regathered from Babylon. But look at the context. Because it says, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from, and look at these places, Assyria. Well, we know where that is. It's where we typically refer to as Iraq today. From Egypt, we know where that is. From Pathros, from Cush, we're talking about Libya and those places in northern Africa. From Elam, or Iran, as we say today. From Shinar, again, that area, the Mesopotamia area between Iraq and Iran. From Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Well, that kind of opens it right up, doesn't it? Notice that this second time is referencing a regathering from all the earth. When was the first time such a thing happened? Well, that was in 1948. That was the first time there was a worldwide regathering of the Jews back to their land. It's going to happen again. There's going to be a second regathering, and that will occur at the time of the second coming. The Jews that are not already back in their land will finally be brought back into their land at the time of Jesus' return. And notice here, and he shall set up an ensign, a sign for the nations, and he shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah. Just in case you weren't sure, we're not talking about the church because we're talking about Israel and Judah, the nation of Israel. From the four corners of the earth, the Jews are going to be gathered. There'll be this sign, which we'll talk about in a second. And they're going to be gathered back from the four corners of the earth. Now, some people may say, well, of course, this is the Bible's an error here because the earth doesn't have corners. Well, no, of course, but we talk about the cardinal points of the compass, north, south, west, and east, right? This is an idiom. That's all it is being used here to say. But notice these things. This is going to be a sign. And then the Jews are going to be regathered at the time of the second coming from around the earth. That's what he's saying. In Matthew 24, we find Jesus quote from these scriptures. We read there, immediately after, this is Jesus teaching the disciples about what's going to come. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So we've got the context quite clear. There's going to come a time of tribulation. After that time, we're told that the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. All sorts of things going on there. Verse 30, and then shall appear, here we go, the sign. What is the sign? The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That's the sign. The return of Jesus. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. That's exactly what Zechariah tells us. That they shall look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn. The tribes of the earth. It's talking about the Jews. The 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Notice what we're told. All the tribes of the earth are going to mourn and they're going to see Jesus. And then we're told, verse 31 of Matthew 24, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now that's quoting from from Isaiah 27. And they shall gather together his elect, not the church, the Jews, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's exactly what Isaiah has told us is going to happen. There's going to be a trumpet sounded. The elect, the Jews, are going to be regathered. And they're going to come from the north, south, west, and east. And again, that elect is a reference to national Israel. And Jesus here quotes from Isaiah 27 and from that passage we've just read in Isaiah 11. Now, I want you to look at what Jeremiah tells us. Just a few scriptures here. Jeremiah says, but fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear not thou, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. And he says, look at this, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. Again, this is exactly what we read right at the start from Matthew. That Israel killed the prophets that were sent to her. They rejected their Messiah. The house was left to them desolate. And they'll not see him again until they say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. There will be this time of judgment. That's the time we're in now. That's what Romans 10, really, the underlying theme is all about. Hosea. It says this, I will go, this is again God speaking. This is an incredible statement. I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense. God speaking to the nation of Israel. Now, you might just read over that and move on, but we've got to stop and go, hang on. God's saying, I will go and return to my place. If you're going to return to your place, you've got to have gone somewhere to be able to return. What are we speaking of here? Well, the fact that Jesus came, that virgin birth that was prophesied. Jesus came to the nation, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as he said. They rejected him. Jesus returned to heaven. I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense. Exactly what we just read at the beginning again in Matthew. You'll not see me again until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. Now, that's the context. Israel are going to... The last couple of years for Israel as a nation have been hard, but it is going to get harder. We understand from Ezekiel that there's going to be a period of time where everything's going to seem to be wonderful. Israel is going to be a land of unwalled villages. Okay, so there's going to be this idea that actually the threat's gone now. And maybe because of all that's gone on in the Middle East, because of the change of regime in Syria, because of the fact that they've obliterated Hezbollah, and Hamas is pretty much ground into the dirt. I mean, there's still plenty left, but they've lost that military power and capability that they had prior to that. Iran have tried hard, and they've been quite embarrassed by their attempt to inflict damage on Israel. And what Ezekiel seems to allude to is that this is going to lead to a situation in the Middle East where there will be peace. Now, how interesting that we're just going into this season now with a new administration in America that most of the nations of the Middle East are a little wary of. Yes, Donald Trump is unpredictable, but that's what will bring about this situation, I believe. I think we will get to see all those nations, including Iran, that have been so hostile to Israel, it will all start to settle down. And Israel will start to believe that finally they've got some peace. That will then lead to the next Holocaust. There are many scriptures that speak about it. And this is one that tells us there's going to come a time of affliction. Jeremiah speaks of it as the time of Jacob's trouble. And we're told that in their affliction, Israel will seek their Messiah. They will seek me early. And this is what we are told that they say. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn us, and he will heal us. He has smitten us, and he will bind us up. And this incredibly provocative prophecy, which we won't go into very deeply this morning, but after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. And there's very interesting connotations to those things. But the point is that there's a time coming when Israel will be brought back to her land. They'll be established in their land. The Messiah will be ruling and reigning. And Israel will live in sight of their Messiah. The throne of David that was prophesied by Gabriel to Mary. It's incredible. You know, every Christmas time we sing all these songs and carols and so on, and we have them playing in our supermarkets, and it never ceases to put a smile on my face that I walk around supermarkets hearing, "Born is the King of Israel." Did Jesus ever rule on Israel? No. He's never ruled on the throne of David, not yet. And yet we're making these statements, and we've got secular shops playing out these wonderful lyrics because Jesus was promised by Gabriel to Mary that he would reign on the throne of David, his father. It's got to happen yet future because it hasn't happened yet. It's the most politically incorrect thing, and yet every Christmas we hear these things. I just want to close. Paul says that kind of like halfway through his messages, by the way. You know, finally, brethren, that kind of thing. And then goes on for another few chapters. Back in the book of Matthew, Peter comes to Jesus. I just want to show you this because I want to just illustrate God's complete control on history and how integral Israel are to this and how we've seen this pattern before of Israel walking in obedience and then God removing his hand from them, judgment coming, and then they return to him and there's this restoration. And this pattern has been repeated and repeated and repeated. But Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Now, notice we've got one of those untils here. Until 7 times? Now, a lot of commentaries think that Peter was just trying to be smart, trying to be clever. You know, 7 times? Now, Peter was a Jew. He understood exactly what he's saying. Notice Jesus' response. He said, Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until 7 times. Okay, not until 7. That implies a specific time. Not until this point, but until 70 times 7. Now, some modern translations will give you 77 times. I think you'll agree, you have to be brilliant at maths, that 70 times 7 is not 77. I've been trying to do some maths homework with Shreya this week. And she's got adding, she's great at adding, multiplication, we're not quite there yet. So I've been like doing, okay, what's 2 times 3? She's like, 5. Like, no, that's 2 plus 3. This is the same thing that a lot of the commentators have done. It's very clear in the Greek. The statement that Jesus makes is, until 70 times 7. Without going all into the long, detailed study, which is associated with this. Peter comes and asks a very Jewish question. How often shall I forgive my brother? Until 7 times? Now, to our English mind, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But to a Jew, that would resonate. Because the 7 times is what we typically see in this Jubilee situation that was established. And you would have this 7 times 7 years, 49 years. And then the 50th year was the year of Jubilee, when debts were forgiven, everyone would go free. Peter doesn't say, should I just forgive my brother 7 times? And if it's 8, well, I can bop him on the nose and that's okay, is it? No, that's not what was said. Peter's asking a Jewish question. Shall I forgive him until the 7 times, or the 49 years, until the Jubilee? Is that how? And Jesus says, no, don't forgive until 7 times 7, but until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Jesus points to something bigger, greater, more wonderful. Let me show you what this 70 times 7 is all about. And you see this pattern, again, of obedience, rejection of God to rule over them, and then God's restoration to the people of Israel. If we go from the time of Abraham to the time of the Exodus, first of all, we have a promise that was given to Abraham when he was 75 years old. Okay, and then we know there's 430 years, that's prophesied in the book of Genesis. And yet, that total period of time, from the time of the promise until that fulfillment of the 430, we've got 505 years in total, the 75 plus the 430. But during that time, there was a period of time where Abraham and Sarah were out of the will of God. They tried to do things their own way, and Ishmael comes along as a result. They try to help God out. It's never a good thing to try and help God. He doesn't need our help. He wants our obedience. If you take away the 15, those years where effectively Abraham was out of God's will, out of God's plan, we end up with 490 years. Okay, that's quite interesting, but maybe nothing more than just interesting. But then when we go from the time of the Exodus to the time that the temple was built under Solomon, we're told in Kings when the temple was started to be built, we know that this period of time is 594 years. It took 7 years to complete it. It gives us a total of 601 years from the Exodus to the completion of the temple. But in the book of Judges, if you add it up and all the years are there for us, we find there's a total of 111 years where Israel were out of God's will. In effect, God allowed judgment to come upon them because of the nations that were in the land, the Edomites, the Moabites, and so on. And that total, 111 years, if we deduct that from the 601 years, we have a total of 490 years again. Now that starts to get interesting. Then we go from the temple, and this chronologically follows through this, from the temple to that edict of Artaxerxes that we read about in the book of Nehemiah. We go from 1005 BC to Nehemiah chapter 2 to 445 BC. It's a period of 560 years. But if you remember, Nehemiah goes and petitions the king, saying, I want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild and so on. He'd already been taken away from his land. Israel had been subjected to 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. So if we take that 70 away from the 560, so God's dealing with the nation and yet, in a sense, put on hold whilst they were out of his will, whilst this judgment was coming upon them, we're left with a period of 490 years. And then we go from the edict of Artaxerxes, this Persian king, to the time of the second coming as revealed in Scripture. And again, we don't know the date of that, but look at this. We know that we have 483 years that takes us from Nehemiah chapter 2, this edict that's given by this Persian king who grants the rebuilding and restoration of the temple and the walls and so on. And that starts the clock ticking. We have this incredible prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 that lays all this out for us. If we take that period of time, from that time of the edict being signed, this agreement to go back and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the coming of Messiah the Prince. Let me ask you a quick question. When did Jesus present himself as the Messiah to Israel? There was one occasion and only one occasion. It's as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. And I can show you mathematically that it is exactly to the day, 173,880 days from that command that was given by Artaxerxes until the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem. It's a total of 483 years. Now, Daniel actually tells us in Daniel chapter 9 that there would be this period of time, but then he says something interesting. He says that the Messiah, the prince, shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who shall come, he's speaking of ultimately Antichrist who will come out of the Roman Empire, or the remains thereof. He speaks about this, the people of the prince who shall come are going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And this interval then that is implied in the text until the last 7 years that Daniel speaks about, it's the same 7 years that we refer to as the time of tribulation that's coming. And we are in that period of time now. That clock for Israel stopped on the day Jesus rides into Jerusalem and pronounces national blindness over them. In Luke 19, as Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives, he rebukes them for not knowing the time of their visitation, for not knowing the day that the Messiah would come. Daniel had prophesied it to the day, and Israel missed it. And as a result, Jesus says, you will be blinded spiritually as a nation until, and this is what we're going to see in Romans 11, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And we're in that period of time now that we refer to as the church age. It's that time that Romans 10 is really addressing, the time when Israel are, their house left them desolate, as Matthew tells us. That time when Israel are in this plight around the world, in various nations. Their lives hanging in doubt and so on, as Deuteronomy tells us. And there's going to be this 70th week, last 7 years of that prophecy of Daniel, which gives us once again that 490 years. And you see from that incredible plan that God has been working through the whole earth through the lens of Israel. Everything has been working to God's timetable in these 490-year periods. And so that question that Matthew asked, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times or until the Jubilee? Jesus, no, not until the Jubilee, but until the kingdom comes. Because when the kingdom comes, the Messiah will return and rule and reign. Everything's going to change. The world is going to be completely different. We know that our lions and our sheep will be able to sleep next to each other, and you'll be able to go and play with crocodiles and snakes and things if you so choose. The world is going to be very different. So Jesus doesn't say to Peter, until the Jubilee, but it's until the kingdom comes, until the 490, until 70 times 7. And then you see it in this context and you realize just the wonder of God's dealing with the children of Israel through history and how it impacts every one of us. And how understanding the importance of Israel in God's plan helps us to understand all that is coming. Once again, Romans chapter 10 is dealing with this. And next week we'll get into the text of Romans 10 and we'll look at what Paul says. And you see, first of all, Paul's heartbreak, just wanting the nation to come back and yet recognizing that God is working to his timetable. But in all of these things, we see the same pattern. Israel in a state of blessing. and then stepping outside of God's will. God allowing judgment to come upon them. But then that time of restoration. And that's exactly what we're seeing right now with the nation of Israel. They're in this time of desperate plight. But that time of restoration is coming. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the details in your word, which truly, Lord, are staggering. And we thank you, Lord, that we see that you have always been faithful with your people. Although Israel had been unfaithful, you have been faithful to them, and you will keep the promises you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You will bring them back, as you've already started to do, fully to their land. They will acknowledge you as their Messiah. Oh, and Father, we recognize that we also are so frequently unfaithful, but you are faithful. Thank you, God, that you're a God who delights in keeping your promises. Father, may that fill us with great comfort, great peace, knowing that we can trust you and that we can trust your word, that, Lord, you're in complete control of history and you're in complete control of our lives. Whatever we are facing this day, this coming week, this coming month, this coming year, you've already gone before us and you know the end from the beginning, and you call us to trust in the Lord with all our heart, not to rely upon the things we think we know. Lord, help us to do this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.